Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here's your host, Dr. Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director of CEF of Illinois.
Have you ever found yourself caught in the middle between two different sides or two opposing parties? It's almost as if each side, even though everything is happening at the exact same time, are looking at their view of reality from two different pictures or like two different views of the world. I don't know about you, but oftentimes our world looks and feels that way. And I'm not talking about two different political parties like right or left or two different superpowers, an alliance of nations vying for control. I'm talking about the ultimate two different pictures, the picture of what seemingly is happening here on earth and the reality of what is happening in heaven at the exact same time that's depicted for us in Psalms chapter 2. Psalm 2 is a description of two different pictures that points us to one eternal truth, which is the coming King, which requires everyone on earth not only to see the picture of the coming King for who he is and what he will do, but to rightly respond to him now. Psalm 2 is another Psalm of David, actually, which is a messianic coronation psalm about the coming Davidic king, the greater son of David, that we know is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is both Lord and King. But how do we know that? Because in the New Testament, Psalm 2 is one of the most often quoted psalms that's referenced at least 11 different times. And every time Psalm 2 is quoted in the New Testament, it's specifically applied by the disciples and the Apostle Paul to Christ. And by the way, even Jesus himself in Luke 24 on Resurrection Sunday calls out the book of Psalms specifically in the Old Testament that testifies to him. The first picture that we see in Psalm 2 is a picture of what is happening here on earth, and it's summed up in one word, rebellion. Verses 1 through 3 says this, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Since Genesis 3, with the entrance of sin, Satan, and death into the world, it has been war. It's not just about wars, strife, and turmoil of man against man, brother against brother, or even nation against nation. And it isn't even directly referring to the all-out spiritual war waged between those who are not God's people against those who are God's people, who have trusted in the Lord. No, the ultimate war is the nations of the earth, the kings, the rulers, and even the people of this earth who conspire together, take counsel with one another, to commit treason, rebellion, to go up against the Lord God himself and against his anointed one, who is the Messiah, the Christ, the King. And if possible, they want to assassinate the Lord's anointed one and to take him out. The picture here from Earth's perspective is that the nations are raging, are in an outright rebellion against the Lord. But what is it that these people want? Why are they in such rebellion against the Lord? Well, verse 3 actually tells it. It says, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." The answer here is simple. It's the same as it was in the Garden of Eden. It is simple man's desire to have no God reigning over them, with no restrictions, no moral restraint by God, with zero consequences. It's like, Sin City, here I come. But ultimately, just like the first sin in the garden, man wants to set themselves up as gods and even be like God, worshiping not God their creator, but themselves as God. If you look at this first picture from Psalm 2, from the earth's perspectives, this world is a mess that it is because the nations, the people of this earth, are in outright rebellion against the Lord and against his Christ. But praise God, Psalm 2 doesn't just give us the picture of what's happening here on earth, but also a completely different picture of what's happening in heaven at the exact same time when all this rebellion is mounting up against him. But how does Psalm 2 picture what God is doing in heaven? I mean, is God walking up and down around his heavenly throne, wringing his divine hands, wondering how he should respond? Well, if you think that, I would encourage you to take a look again at Psalm 2. Verses 4 through 6, the next three verses, says this, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king," God says, "upon my holy hill of Zion." So how does the Lord, seated on his throne in heaven, how does he respond to man's rebellion here on earth? three ways: by laughing, by speaking, and by installing his king, the Lord's anointed one. First of all, the Bible says the Lord responds to those in rebellion by laughing. This is nothing less than derisive, mocking laughter by God against his enemies. To think that puny created man could be successful in rebelling against Almighty Creator God, who is Lord of all, is absurd. It's ridiculous. It's laughable. Second, the Lord not only laughs at his enemies, he speaks to them. The Bible says he speaks to them in his wrath and vexes them in his deep displeasure. It's like the Lord draws a firm line in the sand against his enemies who are in rebellion against him and says, "You're on the wrong side of this one. You cannot win." But what is interesting about Psalm 2 is that the very next verse in verse 6 tells us how the Lord speaks to those in rebellion against him. You see, God not only laughs at them and speaks to them, but also the Lord has already taken all the action that he ever needs to do by installing his anointed king. Verse 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." In other words, in this picture from heaven, God is not walking and wondering around what he should do in this rebellion that's mounting against him. No, the battle has already been won. In fact, the battle was over before it began. Because from eternity past, it was always God's plan to send his anointed king to rule the earth and to judge the nations, committing all judgment into his hands. God from eternity past has already set up and installed his king to enter into this world at the exact moment in time and space and to establish his kingdom from his holy hill of Mount Zion. And nothing, not even the rebellion of Satan and his minions, the fallen angels, the demons, and all the efforts of sinful man stacked up against their creator can thwart or overturn the Lord's plan. Why? Because God has already installed, set in place his anointed king from eternity past to eternity forever. In the next three verses, in verses 7 through 9, we not only have the picture from earth and then the picture from heaven, but then also we see the picture of the coming king. But who is this coming king? Well, verse 9 tells us, it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." This coming king is not just the king, he is the son, the Lord's son. He is the son of God. Psalm 2 is not just saying that this is the son of David, he is, but at the same time, this is God, the eternal son, the Lord's son, the very son of God. This is the only begotten son who always was and is and who will come again. But there's a theological question that is raised here. Exactly when was the eternal son of God begotten? Psalm 2 says, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." You know, we have to be very careful with this. It's not saying that the Son of God was begotten in the sense he was created, but rather he was begotten, he was declared to be the Son of God, because he always was the eternal Son of God, from eternity past to eternity forever, as part of the eternal Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But when exactly was the eternal Son declared to be the only begotten, the only unique Son of God? Was it at Jesus' baptism, where the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased"? Or was it at Jesus' transfiguration, where the voice again from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him"? You know, actually, we don't have to guess, because the Bible tells us Jesus was declared to be the Son of God at his resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." God, the eternal Son, left his home in heaven with God the Father and took on human flesh and blood, born of David's seed. Yes, he was born of David's seed, but Jesus is also God fully God and man fully man, the God-man, God and man in one. Jesus came and left his home in heaven and lived a perfect life for us on our behalf and went to that holy hill of Zion where he suffered, bled, and died. But that wasn't the end. On the third day, Jesus arose again in power, declaring, showing to all that he is indeed the Lord God, our Savior and King, the eternal Son of God. The Bible teaches us that it was at Christ's resurrection that Christ was declared to be the unique God, the eternal Son, our Lord and King. But it was at Christ's ascension 40 days later when Jesus gathered his disciples together on Mount Olive, one of those holy hills of Mount Zion, where he ascended back into heaven. But this was not just a going up ceremony. This is actually the son's coronation service as king, where Christ is enthroned seated on the right hand of God the Father. In Psalm 2, not only do we see a picture of who is our coming king, but also what our coming king will do. I love these next two verses. In verses 8 and 9, it says this, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." What are these verses describing here of what our coming king, what he will do when he returns? Two things. He will reign over all the earth, every square inch of it, even to the uttermost part of the earth, and he will rule over the earth. He will rule it with a rod of iron, conquering and subduing all his enemies. In the New Testament, there's another picture of Psalm 2 that's actually mirrored and reflected back to us in Acts chapter 4. After Christ's resurrection and ascension, the opening part of Psalm 2 is quoted almost verbatim by the disciples when the first persecution breaks out against them, and they are threatened with harm if they continue to speak and teach in Jesus' name. So what did the disciples do when they were faced with this persecution for proclaiming Jesus to the people, the Jewish people, and all the nations? Well, they came together, the Bible says, and they prayed back to the Lord, Psalm 2, saying, in fact, "Lord, all the nations belong to you. You are the enthroned king. And you told us, Jesus, to go into all the world and make disciples, to spread your kingdom to all nations. So we're going to choose to obey you, our king, and not listen to these rebellious men." In Acts 4, verse 29, the disciples, they prayed specifically. They said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." You know, as believers in Christ today, we should expect persecution and even pushback from others who do not know the Lord. Actually, their rebellion and even hatred for God and even for us as his people, it shouldn't catch us by surprise. Remember first the picture from earth. Until our coming king returns, the nations, what are they doing? They're raging, and they've aligned themselves to be against the Lord and against his anointed king. And that means they're against us, who are just mere servants of the king, whose job it is to be on mission for him. But at the same time, remember the picture from heaven, that the Lord is seated upon his throne, and his king has already been installed, and it's only a matter of time before our coming king returns. And then all this rebellion, it's over. Jesus, our king, will come and reign over all the earth, even to the uttermost. And Jesus, our king, will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he will conquer all his enemies. So what does Psalm 2 teach us today as his people? It's a message of hope and endurance that until that day comes, we should take heart, keep praying, keep speaking to others in Jesus' name, because the king is coming. In fact, he's already right now reigning on his throne. Psalm 2 ends with one final picture of not only a picture from earth, a picture from heaven, and a picture of the coming king, but also a picture of our response to the king. Verse 10 and 12 closes by saying, "Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." You see, there's only two ways to respond to the king. Either you kiss the Son and you submit to him as your king and love him, worship him, and serve him, or you kiss the Son with a Judas-like kiss of betrayal and commit conspiracy, treason, and even attempted murder in your heart against him. But in the end, it will not be the Son, the king, who is destroyed, but you. So what is our only response to the coming king? Well, verse 12, it tells us. It says simply this, "Kiss the Son. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." You see, God has already won. It was over before it began. His king, God's eternal son, is already set in his place, enthroned in heaven. The king is coming. The king will reign over all the earth. The king will rule over all the earth. The only question that remains is this: does the king reign and rule in you? Have you kissed the son? Have you put your trust in him as your Lord and your Savior? Are you submitting to him right now as your Lord and King? Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the King, and he's coming. There's only one question. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? And is he your King?
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations. the Radio Ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.